Now, once I have some individuals, and by the way, just to mention this training program that we do, I don't like to call it a program. It's basically the life of the church, and we're just discipling young men to see whom God's going to raise up. And I only say that because the formality of terms like program might give the impression that we've packaged something. We're not really trying to package anything. But in this Monday morning leadership training time, in that time, as we instruct them, I am and the other elders are praying that God would raise up out of that group potential men. Not all of those are going to be taking on significant spiritual responsibility in the church. In fact, what we did, and when I first started it, is I invited all the elders, all the deacons, because of the character responsibility of those offices, clearly the teaching responsibility of the elders, anyone in the church who's a teacher, we invited, and some hand-picked men whom I believed, after a short time, demonstrated some of these raw materials, and then an open invitation to anyone else who might want to come and just listen and be a part. And so at first it was a little smaller of a group, and I was under no illusion that all of them would become leaders or that we were going to have them aspire to be elders, and I made that clear up front. Now, what am I doing in each case? Well, clearly I want to train all the men in the church, so that's not an option. So anyone's welcome. Clearly, though, if the Lord is going to raise up elder material, I want them to come out of that group because that's the group we're spending the most time with. I don't want an outsider that no one knows, having not understood who we are, spending no time with us, and all of a sudden they're nominated, and we all just say, oh, that's no problem. Annually, we do open congregation nominations for elders. But we give them the qualifications, we tell them about our leadership training, and typically the church now knows that if they're going to nominate someone to be an overseer because they see them as a godly man and proven, that individual is going to have to get into a process to be raised up as an elder. Our process is they need to be a part of our Monday morning leadership training because we want them interacting with the people of God. If indeed they desire to be an overseer in the church because they desire to shepherd God's people in that role, if they're new to the church, we don't even discuss that till they've been there a year. The only exception to that would be someone we already know coming from another church who's been in that capacity. Then they need to wait 6 months before we start entertaining the idea. As soon as they're ready to get in the process, if they're qualified, having been nominated, and if they're a part of our Monday leadership training, and they've been here either 6 months if we already know them, or a year if they're new, and they get in that process, they become an elder candidate if the elders themselves are ready to see that person begin to deal with the responsibilities of an overseer. They become an elder candidate. An elder candidate is a period of time for 1 year where they are assigned to another elder in the church. This individual can come to the meetings, they can listen and participate in the discussion, they have no vote, they have no authority in the church, therefore they bear no burden for the responsibility and decisions of the leadership team, but for a year we want to watch them as they interact with us, listen to their wisdom, evaluate their character in that context, and then they are personally discipled by another elder in the off sort of between times. Between our meetings. After that year is finished, the church then can affirm them. If the candidacy goes well, the church then can affirm them as an elder of the church. So the Monday morning leadership time is an opportunity to see that kind of individual raised up. There are also some in there whose character is exceptionally obvious. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and they qualify as the character of a person of spiritual responsibility in the church, but they don't aspire to be an overseer. I hope out of that Monday morning leadership, they might become a servant leader, a deacon in the church, whose responsibility it will be to take care of freeing the elders up to do their role. And in doing so, they take the leadership responsibility of certain nuts and bolts kinds of things in the ministry while modeling character as the New Testament demands. I hope some of those men come out of that group. The way we identify them is the same way. They're either nominated or the elders determine that we're just going to ask them if they want to take the full capacity of a deacon because essentially their character is intact and it's really what they already do just by default. And so I hope out of that Monday group, some of those men are raised up. I also hope out of that Monday group that levels of leadership that do not require oversight, you know, the elder role or the deacon role, but they do require character and obvious leadership provenness and skill, I hope they're raised up and will take spiritual responsibility at another level in the church, on a lay level in the church. So I hope the Monday group will result in those kind of men. If there are men in the group that aren't going to take a spiritual responsibility in the church, I hope their exposure to the ministry of the training of leaders helps them understand the burden of leaders so they become prayer warriors for them. And then in the usefulness of their own gifts, they can learn to be better husbands, better fathers, and better leaders in wherever their gifts are used in the church. And so now we have the gamut in that group. And so as I'm watching the Lord raise up these guys, I'm looking for these character qualities and these little raw materials. And so out of that group then, I will begin to sequester four or five of these young men to spend time with. I say young men, it doesn't necessarily have to be that they're young men, but some of these men who are in there, I want to sequester and spend some concentrated time with. As potential leaders, even if I don't know for sure whether they're going to be an elder yet, I'm going to spend some extra time with them. You know, in the disciples and the circle of the disciples, you know, Jesus sort of had levels of involvement. And some have said there were three groups of four. Others have said there were four groups of three. It really matters little, but it is true there were closer men to Jesus than others. They all spent time with him. They were all traveling with him, so they clearly had access to him. But in terms of sequestering with a few where the raw materials were dramatic and the potential great, the giftedness obvious, he sequestered them. Peter, James, and John were three of those men. And some of the others were not included in some of those special times when Jesus would draw them away to himself. Now, I'm not in any sense an expert discipler, but I do know that when I see a particular level of giftedness and provenness and skill developing and these raw materials are dramatic, I know that when I get them out of the larger group into some concentrated time, we start to accelerate their training a bit. Now, once I have some of those guys and we start to do that, I have sort of a plan for their development, and that's what I wanted to talk about here. Whether they're going to be an elder or not, and I hope they will be if they've got the character and raw materials, but whether or not that's the case, I am building a team of churchmen, and this is the plan I take all the time with that little group that I'm working with, whomever they may be. I want to build a team of churchmen. This will include typically my full-time pastoral staff, the guys alongside of me, whether they're paid by the church or not, they are my pastoral leaders or guys around me. And I want to take them through a particular course of action over a period of time. The length of the time doesn't really matter to me. What matters to me is what we're trying to accomplish. And so first of all, if you're going to build this team of churchmen and you have some close-knit guys to work with, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to go through the fundamentals of doctrine. We're going to build doctrinal conviction by constantly poring over doctrine. That is essential. The pastoral epistles reiterate this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to derive from Scripture our doctrinal convictions. Leaders in your church need to know theology. If you want to know what has weakened the church and why entire cultures and then than countries or communities, than countries, than nations, etc., have weakened in terms of the influence of the gospel, it is largely due to the problem of leaders in the churches who do not know or understand how to articulate theology. They don't know their Bibles. And when you go further in your investigation, you find out that they were trained by men who don't know their Bibles or theology. And those men, if you dig far enough, you find out they went to schools where the professors didn't know their Bible or theology. And it's sad that that happens to be the legacy and the heritage. Now, your ministries here are trying to turn that around. And so you can't very well raise up leaders if you say, on the one hand, we're trying to turn that around, we're all about Bible exposition, we're all about truth, we're all about theology, and then I want to raise up leaders, and you don't do anything about that. Don't take for granted that you preach theology from the pulpit and they'll get it enough. Don't take that for granted. They won't. To learn theology, you must spend time poring over doctrine as it relates to the passages of Scripture that reveal it. You've got to learn how to dig it out of the Scriptures together and develop your doctrinal convictions. So in our little meetings that we have, and this would be our Tuesday morning meeting, we call it a staff meeting, but basically it's for these leadership guys to just sort of train with us. What we do is we don't do the business of the church. You know, the practical outworking business of the church. We wait to do that in the elders' meetings once a month. In this staff meeting, for the guys that are actually leading the ministries hands-on, and elders are welcome to attend that unless they've got a job to do on the outside of the church, we go through doctrine, Bible doctrine, issues related to the Scriptures, controversies in doctrine, difficulty with doctrine, our statement of faith, concerns over doctrine, error that's being perpetrated on the church. That's what we spend our time on Tuesdays. And we're developing doctrinal convictions directly from the church. Together we're developing them. Now, you might think that seems rather obvious, but I'm telling you, ministry leadership training is so absent of this. In fact, the first time you gather a pool of guys and say, hey, we're going to go through the major doctrines of the faith, most guys can even check out. Oh, great. And you hand them the textbook you're going to use, and it's like, oh, man, that's so big. Of course it's big. These are human beings trying to explain God. What did you think it was going to be? A pamphlet? Right? I mean, we're trying to understand God and His revelation. It's not small. And you're going to lead the people of God in it. You know, I told my church that my ordination was 5 hours long, my oral examination. They said, what? 5 hours long? I'm thinking 5 hours to be able to stand up and teach God's word to God's people? That doesn't seem very long. I mean, it was exhausting, but, you know, I've looked at ordination processes of some of the guys that I talk with who had training years ago, and we just chuckle. The ordination process. I mean, some of those guys sat down and in 30 minutes they were asked a few questions and that was it. I mean, what are we doing here? The strength of leadership comes from understanding theology, period. Godly character and your understanding of God's revelation and ability to articulate it. That's the strength of a ministry. And leaders who aren't willing to, I'm not talking about do it in 2 years, 3 years, or you got it all in a half an hour. I'm talking about working on the habit of studying it over a period of time and letting the Lord begin to make it real to your mind and your heart so that you understand it and then can help the church. Most of the time, guys are just afraid to do it. They're just afraid. Well, I don't want to have a group of men who are training to be leaders who aren't willing to say, you know what, if we're going to make a church, a team of churchmen, we need to know our doctrine. That doesn't mean just reading a statement of faith. That means going to the Scriptures and those passages and wrestling it out of there. Yeah, it may begin with somebody prompting your thinking. You may begin with a systematic theology that's good and decent, but you got to go to the Scriptures and wrestle it out together. What are you doing in the training of leadership? You're training men to develop doctrinal convictions on the basis of texts of Scripture. So that when they go out from that meeting, around the corner into their ministry, and five people there are confused by some book that came down the line, you're able to say, no, that's not what this passage means. How else could a book like The Shack become so popular in mainstream evangelicalism? How in the world could that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. You go into those same churches where it happened, and you've got leaders who've said nothing about it. Oh, really? The Shack? I heard that was pretty good. You're the pastor. Have you read it? Have you looked at it? No, I don't have time. Well, your people have. And the whole world's saying it's great stuff. So they read it and they found it fascinating. What now? And the next time you preach on the Trinity, they have a bizarre view of the Trinity or what it means to have an encounter with God. I didn't know that. Why didn't you know that? Aren't you protecting the sheep? I mean, so when you're training leaders, this is where it begins. You've got to develop doctrinal convictions. So in those staff meetings, that's what we do. We talk about doctrine. We talk about controversy. We talk about error that's coming down the pike. We're not afraid to get a book out and review it and struggle through it. And we do devotional things. I mean, we go through a book. I don't know how many a year. Depends on how much we get through in each book and how fast. But we just don't stop. There's another book to go through. We go through it. I mean, there's always something to study. Always a passage to study. Always a controversy to study. And, you know, there's different levels of enthusiasm about a particular issue or a level of scholarship. Not all your elders are going to be, all the guys who are going to bring the most exegetical work to a subject. We understand that. The room is full of variety. That's okay. But we're all in it. And there isn't a person who's going to aspire to the leadership of our church who isn't going to work hard on knowing their Bible. And knowing doctrine and know what we believe. They may not be standing up doing the impromptu question and answer sessions, but they're going to know. And if they don't know, they're going to go find it out because they know how. So guys, leadership begins here. You want to build a ministry of churchmen? Teach them the doctrine that you believe and show them in the Scriptures where you derive such conviction from, and then pay close attention to that teaching. Notice verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4. Persevere in these things. You know, that implies that we don't like to persevere and we have trouble persevering. So he says, persevere in it. Stay at it. What's at stake? Verse 16. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What's he saying? You're going to stay away from deception and even apostasy, and those under your ministry are going to be clear on what the gospel is and clear on what it means to follow Christ and clear on what it means to be sanctified. And what a great promise that if we pay close attention to our character and our doctrine, man, we have all the confidence that it will ensure a healthy ministry for Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 is not to be outdone. Be diligent. It's the word for to bring all the energy that a soldier would bring to the battle. Diligence, spudazzo. It's the word for every ounce of your energy stretching to the finish line. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. I would like to say churchman there. A man of the word, because I want to be a churchman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So I want to handle it accurately. What does that mean? I have to be a workman in it. What does that mean? I have to bring every ounce of diligence to it so that I am approved to God. I'm saying what God says, thinking what God thinks, and applying the Scriptures the way God says to apply it, and learning convictions based upon that doctrine. So that's my goal right there. It's the first thing you ought to do. Don't bypass that step. Don't get into all these leadership books that tell you, hey, you want to build a team? Go camping together. You know, great, go camping together, but only to study doctrine. I mean, don't, Yeah, we're going to talk about spending personal time together, but that is only for the sake of watching one another's lives and how we live out the truth together in personal lives. You've got to spend personal time together, but not in the absence of serious study. That should never happen. Why do you think your pastor, if you go to Grace Fellowship, continually hammers away at your understanding of doctrine? Why do you think those book tables are filled with not fluff, but doctrine? Open any one of those books, and it's doctrine. And they're not easy books to read. Some of them are very difficult. How many do you read? How is your reading? Remember J.C. Ryle's old little booklet, How Readest Thou? In other words, are you listening? Are you studying? Are you striving? Are you diligent? Is it tiring? Of course it is. Solomon said that. Excessive devotion to books is a headache, he said. That's my translation of it. You know, this is our life, men, as leaders. This is your life. Leadership isn't, you know, hanging out with the sheep and having coffee. That's normal, natural human relationships. You know what leadership is? Having doctrinal convictions and protecting and feeding them. When I have a leadership team, I begin here. When I came to our church, I said to the men, I don't want you just to learn it from the sermons we're preaching from the pulpit. We are going to go through doctrine as men. Listen, I had guys on my elder board already in their 80s. Already. And man, bless their hearts, they came. And they just came. My chairman, well, not chairman of the elder board, but the charter elder of our church. Like I said, I think earlier in the week, he's 90-some years old. Came to every Monday morning. Every single Monday morning. I mean, 6 o'clock a.m. Monday morning. After a busy week, the guy is relentless in his ministry to people and families and organizations and serving people for the gospel in the community. He's relentless. It's like nothing I've ever seen. And every Monday morning, he was there. And even though for him, staying awake is almost an impossibility at his age, for the whole time, I'll tell you, he was amazing. I mean, his head would be down sometimes, and I would say something. I just knew he was asleep, and he'd pop up and say, you need to help me understand that, because I'm not sure about that. I'd be like, wow. You know, I can see now that your monitor was off, but your mainframe was still on. You're just on screensaver. What was most amazing, though, is he would come up to me quite often, and he would say it sometimes publicly in the forum discussion we'd have at the end of the study time. He would say with tears, I wish I had known this when I was younger. I wished I had studied my Bible more and knew more doctrine. The guy's in his 80s and he's weeping over that. I wished I had known more doctrine. I mean, he loves the gospel, loves Christ, and has witnessed to everyone in that community. That's not an exaggeration. They all know him. When he dies, I don't know how in the world we're going to accomplish a memorial service for the guy. He is just known as a godly evangelist. But he's weeping, saying, I wish I had known this. Because he saw the effect of it over time. The church was undiscerning. No theological identity. A struggle to discern between truth and error. A struggle to know what to allow in the church and what not to. I will not try to train men without starting with theology, even heavy things. If we can't work through doctrine together as a leadership team and in the training of the young men, what is the point? What are we doing? So don't skip this. I'm getting after this point because I see churches skipping it. Don't skip it. It is your lifeblood as a leader. And the second step should be obvious to us then. We're going to regularly then make clear application of truth to life's problems, or I might even add the church's issues. Our two-year program is just simply about practical theology. How do we take these things we're learning and flesh them out in the life of God's people the way God's Word says? And so in the book, You know, I basically give a list of the things that we cover, a list of the subject matter that we cover. And notice, you could make a more exhaustive list or even spread these subjects out. If you have your book there, it's on page 132 and 133. This is what we do in this 2-year cycle. First of all, we start with the basics. What is an elder? What is a church leader? So we deal with church leadership and shepherding. Some of the very things I'm teaching in this week's seminars, we talk about. And then you can see it down the line. Resolving leadership conflicts. Some of the principles we've already covered. Church government. We want to get after why we are elder-led and why some churches are congregational-led. And when we did that, we reviewed Mark Dever's book on congregational rule and came to our conclusions about whether it was good or bad exegesis. But we want to know. We respectfully agree or disagree with whatever resource we're reviewing, but the bottom line is we want to know. So we go through church government. Why do we lead the way we lead? Some denominations have a particular church polity and church governance. Bottom line is, I'm not interested in what somebody does do or is doing and then saying, well, it's all valid. It's not all valid to me. God meant one thing, and so I want to come to that conviction. And I want to be able to demonstrate that. So what do? We apply truth to the life of the church. So we talk about church government. Our philosophy of ministry we talk about. If you want to teach men to apply the scriptures to the life of the church, try writing out your philosophy of ministry. Why do you do what you do given what you believe? In other words, why do you disciple the way you disciple? Why do you structure your equipping ministries the way you structure them? Why do you worship in the corporate setting the way that you worship? Why is the service oriented the way it's oriented? Why do you take care of the children in the children's ministry the way you do? Why do you teach them what you teach them? How about your youth? Why do you do that? What principles in the Bible is that based upon? What about it is flexible? The methodologies, are they interchangeable? Or do you believe some of them are grounded squarely in philosophies of ministry? If you haven't thought about that and written those things out as a way to channel your thinking, you're not trying to make clear application of truth to the church's issues the way you should. And so in our training program, we spend a lot of time on philosophy of ministry. We try to chart it out, try to look at it in diagrams and charts. How would it look? The church is an organism, but it has some organization. So while it is a life organism, a living organism, still there are ways we have to prioritize the resources to meet the needs. How do we do that? So we talk about the inner workings of that whole idea. A biblical discipleship and counseling. How do we meet the needs of people as we learn to skillfully apply the scriptures? Now, this church would be very, very familiar and quite skilled in that dynamic for all of the biblical counseling training that you continue to receive from men who are mentors to all of us, Joel and Wayne and these guys. Incredible resources. But really, all that is how do we help the church learn how to skillfully apply the scriptures and help others do the same? So we talk about that. Understanding worship and music in the local church. You talk about a heated issue generationally. Well, if you don't say anything about it and you just keep doing what you're doing and you let the old people grumble and yet the young people, think your church is boring and you let the people in the middle be comfortable and you say very little about it and you don't study it, you're not really taking the truths of Scripture and applying it as far as you can to this area of ministry. Why not? Why wouldn't you do that? Do you have a philosophy of music in the worship, the corporate worship of God's people? Can somebody get a hold of that? Have you written it out? Have you thought it out? This is what we do. So in the training of our leaders, that's what we want to do. We want to think that through. And, we're just not afraid to tackle a subject. There's no taboo. When we meet, we just throw it on the table. And our first thought about it might be dead wrong, but guys, just come out with it. Well, here's what I've always thought about it. Because we're willing to be shaped by the Word of God, and sometimes it can get rather, uncomfortable if you just spit out your view and everybody else doesn't agree with it, and suddenly you're challenged. That can get uncomfortable, but so what? In fact, in this environment of applying the Scriptures to life's issues, you want to create a culture or cultivate a culture where discussion, open discussion, is welcomed And the ability for people to progress in their views is welcomed. And opening a text and taking your best shot at the exegesis of that text is welcomed. Nobody's afraid. Some people are more vocal than others, but nobody's afraid to offer their view of a text if they've done some study on it. That's what you want. So a subject like understanding worship and music in the local church, that's not taboo. We'll go after it. I want to be able to answer that best I can. You know, you have to do this in the leadership of your family, don't you? I mean, you can't raise your children in the church and expect that they're not going to ask hard questions. They are going to ask hard questions, just like church members are going to ask hard questions. You can't be at the place where you say, well, I know I said that's evil, and you just have to trust me, it is evil. I mean, for a 3 or 4 year old, that'll do. But that ain't going to do as they start to grow up and learn how to reason themselves through the truth and compare their worldview of a sinful heart with God's perspective from His Word. And that's not going to do. It never did for you. Why would you expect it to be okay for them? Well, that means you got to think some things through. When my kids were going through the teen years, I knew there was going to be some potential trouble in some subject areas because their whole culture is wrapped up in entertainment and what you watch on television and gray areas and how you deal with gray areas and music and what kind of music do you choose and the friends that you enjoy and the kind of activities you go and do. As a parent, I hope that you're not going to try to lead your family by just saying, we only do this, it's what we're comfortable with, mom and dad always do that, and that's it. Hey, when they're young and they're not adults, pre-adolescence, they need to listen to their parents and trust them, and you don't have to sit around and reason with them all day long. They just don't have the capacity. Once they hit adolescence, they're coming like a freight train into adulthood. You can't use that anymore. So why would you use that with the church? Go after these subjects. There's no taboo on a subject. Open the thing up. Don't be afraid to open it up. Some leaders won't even touch the worship and music issue. I wonder why that is. Don't you want to protect your sheep? Don't you want to help your sheep? Don't you personally want to understand how to argue the issue and stay within the bounds of what is black and white and leave the gray areas to the collective wisdom of them? Don't you want to understand those differences? I do. I absolutely do. I want to know what I think about that biblically. And so what did that mean? Well, we had to review a few books together as a group of leaders. We had to think through a few things. We had to listen to what the church believed in the past and history. We had to listen to some of the arguments at present. We had to go to the Word of God and filter it through. And then we had to write down what we think about those things in the application of truth to that issue. And that led to a philosophy of music and worship statement. And it's not foolproof and doesn't mean it can't be tweaked, but at least it represents what we know today and understand about the issue. And so we took it before the church and we studied it before the church and we told them what we ended up concluding as leaders. I'll tell you what, that was extremely helpful in a very hot, hot issue. Because if you don't deal with that, you are leaving the sheep to flounder in immature perspectives. And it's our job to teach them. So I want my leaders to learn how to do that and not be afraid to tackle any subject. And so that was fun. You know, and the hotter the issue, the more important and urgent it is that you men speak to it. Church discipline. Wow, you know, you ought to know what you believe about what it means to restore a sinning brother or keep the church pure and unified by putting them out of the church. That means you're probably going to have to work through a certain church policy or bylaws on the process, probably going to have to rewrite them or clarify them. Does your church know what you believe about church discipline? When a person comes into your church, can they read something about what you believe? You might want to try to put some of that into some thoughts on a page. How about another hot button issue, women's roles in the local church? Well, in our culture, that's a huge, huge issue. We even have big denominations now and seminaries that have bought into the idea that that's no big deal. We have entire church cultures of professing believers for whom they would be shocked if they heard that there are some still in Christianity in the United States who believe that only men should be leaders in the church or elders. That would shock them because they've been so indoctrinated in this issue. Well, that's a hot issue. So we're going to take it on. As leaders, we got to think that through. So that's what we do. Spiritual gifts. There's another an issue. And yeah, you can teach a series in your pulpit on it, but you want a unified front. I usually tell my elders and my leaders, I'm not going to teach something from the pulpit that is going to catch you off guard. You know, as if I've studied it and kind of left you in the dark and now you got to deal with the fallout. I'm not going to do that. Behind the scenes, we're going to tackle it together. So we deal with spiritual gifts. And we're not afraid to go after some of the modern views. We reviewed Grudem's view and sort of the new, open but cautious non-cessationists. And we just went after it because it's important. People are bringing up Bible verses. Have you gone to those verses and studied them? You ought to know. You don't know what you believe about that. We now have a view, a clear view on those new ideas that have come up. And it's good because it's helped our church. And I'm not necessarily interested in convincing every mind in the church. What I want is a unified front doctrinally as a leadership team. So the young guys I'm training, we go there. Absolutely. Family life, shepherding your family, leadership in the home. That should be an obvious one to us. I want leaders who know what it means to be married and to grow as a husband. I want men who know what it means to begin to prepare to be a father and a good leader of children, especially since the Apostle Paul put the premium on that. If you can't lead your family, your spiritual leadership in the church is weak. Crisis management in the church, you know, how you deal with leadership crises. We've been talking a little bit about that. Divorce and remarriage, another hot topic. We cover it. We go through it. There are several views. We even have some in the church that are no divorce, no remarriage people, and that's different than what the church has always believed. So I'm not going to leave that controversy sitting. I want all the new guys to deal with it. Go after it. And I'm not just going to say that to the seminary students at the seminary. These are the leaders that I choose to sequester and train. I'm not just going to indoctrinate them. I want them to read what we believe and then go after it. Refute it. Talk about it. Toss it around. What do you think? Bring me the exegesis. Let's talk about the passages of Scripture. This is our goal. Basic hermeneutics. Some of our leadership struggles just come down basically to that. One person is studying the Scripture with one particular commitment to hermeneutics, and another person studies the Scripture with some other commitment to the principles of interpretation. And we got to bring those together. I remember talking to a pastor friend of mine about his leadership team, and he asked me the question. He said, could you guys have a person who believes in an amillennial view on your elder board? And I said, no, we couldn't. And he said, I was just wondering, because if we had some involvement with your seminary, I just wanted you to know I have a couple of amillennialists on my elder board. And I said, well, you know, that would be a problem for our seminary because our seminary is not amillennial. And he said, well, but I'm not amillennial, and I have amillennialists on my elder board. And I said, well, I wouldn't do that in our church. And he said, well, it's just an eschatological issue, so I didn't think it was, you know, that big a deal. And I said, well, we might see that a little differently then, because I don't believe it's just an eschatological issue. It's primarily a hermeneutics issue. It's a method of interpretation issue. And so it's really not just going to lend itself to an eschatological difference. It's going to come down to ecclesiology and in particular, the interpretation of the Old Testament, and especially as it relates to quotes in the New. So, and he said, well, I've never really looked at it as a hermeneutics issue. And I'm thinking, well, it really is. And so that would be a problem for us. Well, this is why this is important to teach your leaders. Why do you take the views you take? Because you have a view of interpreting Scripture and you have a commitment to that view. What if a man who you're looking at as an elder has great character, great potential, a keen mind for theology and a ministry machine and is already proven, and you're starting to move him up the ranks to be an elder, and then you start to find out that his view of interpreting the Scripture is close to yours, but has some significant differences. Is that a big deal to you? I mean, look, everything comes down to interpretive method. Everything. Everything comes down to the science of interpretation and what your commitments are. So there are some pretty big gaps between methods of interpreting Scripture. And if you have an elder on the board that you've trained and raised up and he has a different way of interpreting Scripture, you're going to have a problem. What if he gravitates toward allegorism? What if he gravitates toward, some sort of latent Jewish allegorism? What if he gravitates toward some first century Palestine Pesher method and starts drifting into the new perspective on Paul and different views of justification in Romans? That's where it all starts, is hermeneutics. So in your training of men, find an excellent set of tools to sort of help you with the issue, and then go after it and come up with commitments that you're going to hold as your basic hermeneutical principles for studying Scripture. And bring that into your leadership training. An overview of theology, that doesn't mean systematic theology, it means every area of theology. You know, exegetical theology, then biblical theology, then systematic theology, and then you have historical theology, and then dogmatic theology, and all the interrelationships between them. You want to understand each area of theology and why we categorize it like that. We want to train our young leaders in that. It's important. Because if you goof those up, if you become committed to systematic theology more than exegetical theology, you're going to come up with wrong views of Scripture. If you put them in the wrong order, you could elevate and venerate historical views of Scripture rather than the text itself. If you have an overcommitment to dogmatic theology, you're going to be closed in your systems and how it works itself out in the church instead of committed to the text. So it's important to look at an overview of theology and how they relate to one another. And then we even do, for those that are going to be teaching Scripture, and we do this on Monday mornings for all the guys, we do a time where we can assign texts once we've taught them the basics of hermeneutics, and then those that want to teach a text in front of the guys get up and do that, and we have some evaluations and sort of create an environment for discussing how best to communicate truth and how best to get to the main point of a text and preach it. And those are good times. And then we take contemporary issues on, and that could be a list of all kinds of contemporary issues, from the new perspective on Paul to open theism to Calvinism, Arminianism issues. And then we do a brief summary of church history, all in that 2-year cycle. And we try, I don't particularly have a schedule, I just know the 2-year mark and sort of pace us as we go. So when I train leaders, what am I doing? I am trying to help us make clear application of Scripture to the issues that are important to God's people and that God thought was important to reveal to us. Psalm 119:97, I love your law, and this is the result. It makes me wiser than my teachers. I have more information or wisdom than all my teachers. I know your statutes because I meditate on them, and I can apply them to life. It keeps my path from evil, the psalmist said. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. And the result should be that we're no longer tossed by every wind of doctrine. In fact, if you notice in the Ephesians 6 passage, just as we close our time here today, or the Ephesians 4 passage, if you notice in 12 to 16, you have this great statement that when you become part of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in the body, you're no longer tossed by every wind of doctrine and trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Why? Look back at verse 13. Because you're all attaining to the unity of the faith, definite article, a system of doctrine, unity around the truth. You want to protect your leadership and your church? It's unity around the truth. It's not unity around a bare minimum or generalities. It's so funny to me that when you hear preaching where the doctrinal emphasis has been weak in a church, people say, oh, yeah, it's biblical. It's biblically based preaching. And I think to myself, no, what it is gospel generalities. Anybody who's anything familiar with vacation Bible school or some children's program, or they grew up in the church, or they go to a church every once in a while, anybody can tell you some gospel generalities. But here it suggests that we have an attaining to the unity of that body of doctrine. There was a body of doctrine. There is a body of doctrine. It was delivered to the saints. It is in the hands of the church. And Jude tells us we ought to contend for the faith, which was once for all, that body of doctrine delivered to the church. Man, that's what we hold in our hands. And we can disagree on secondary and tertiary matters. And in charity, we can disagree and smile and say, this is my view, that's your view. In our church, we don't all agree on secondary matters. Dr. Zemek and I don't hold some same views on a few passages. That's not an issue. It's nothing gospel-oriented and nothing regarding the major tenets of the faith affecting gospel ministry or Jesus Christ and our view of Him or our worship of God. None of that. I'll tell you this, though. We don't dabble in gospel generalities because of what it says here. We're to be equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ with a goal in mind, that we have a unity around the doctrine. Do you know why the church isn't unified around the doctrine and why it's tossed here and there? Because leaders don't know the truth, and they perpetuate that in the training of other leaders that don't know the truth, and then just a generation later, it's gone. It's gone. Here's my goal. I want those men that I train to, at a moment's notice, be able to, if asked, walk somebody through the basic tenets of the Christian faith and one or two passages of Scripture that are the proofs or proof texts for that area of theology. That's my goal. I don't expect them to be going through an ordination process like I do unless they're training in the seminary, and then we will put them through those paces. But you know what I'd like to see is just the ability for any leader, a lay leader, an elder that isn't compensated by the church but is a faithful leader. I want them to be able to walk through the basic tenets of the faith, define it clearly, and give one or two key proof texts for it. And be able to open the Bible with a working knowledge of the Bible and just walk somebody through that passage that proves that area of theology, Old and New Testament alike. That's my goal. So that they understand how to teach the church, articulate truth, refute error, and apply it to the problems of the church and the issues in the church. So when I'm making clear application of life's, of the Scriptures to the church and its issues, these are the areas we cover, and we're just not going to gloss over them. If you go through that process with your men, which I know a lot of you already do, if not many of you, when you go through that process with your men, the repetitious exposure to truth, the camaraderie in slugging out a truth together from the Scriptures, man, it is such a strong bond together. And you learn much. I have one elder that just doesn't have a mind or an aptitude for deep theology. I inherited him, and he would tell you this day, he became an elder because he was a good businessman, and men asked him to be an elder. But he has now aspired to the shepherding role after about 10 years of us being there and being together. And when we went through our doctrinal statement just a couple years back, he said he looked forward to that time because he came away learning so much about what God is doing in his life and for the church. It energized him. That's what I want to do with our men. I want them to be energized by the process. He and I are very close. It's a strong bond. I trust him. I trust the way he looks at Scripture. He trusts the way I look at Scripture. We work together through difficulties and differences. So the first principle is you build your convictions from a systematic study of Scripture, and then you apply it consistently to the life of the church so that you know what to tell people. Well, we'll talk about some of the inner workings of a philosophy of ministry that is consistent when we come back tomorrow, but our time is just about gone. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this. We know it's a big task, and we can speak it with strength and affirm it with passion, but we still have the task at hand to go do it. Help us not to wallow in any kind of self-pity over or what we haven't been doing, but help us feel the genuine conviction of neglect if it's been there. Give us courage to restructure our ministry and our training and our ministry life. Even if we work full time, help us to discipline our life for the purpose of promoting these kinds of godly pursuits. Help us to read more. Help us to think more. Help us to be in the text more. Help us to exalt Jesus Christ by being dependent on Him in prayer more. And as we develop our understanding of doctrine, may we not quibble over insignificant issues, but really dig deep over the critical matters of truth. Help us to identify the difference. And as we train men in the application of those truths to the church, to the life of God's people, help us to do it with joy and enthusiasm and optimism and energy and diligence, and to talk openly and honestly about the issues and just bring them to bear and bring the Word of God to bear, that we might build application from the implications derived from Scripture and then work those out in the life of the church. Make us men who know the Word. Help us be men who understand how to dig deep in it and to learn more and to always be in the process of discovery. Oh God, help us to be these kind of men. We know You've called us to a task we're inadequate for, but we know Your grace in it. So thank You for the privilege. Thank You for giving us Your lavish grace. Help us to be strong in that grace that is in our Savior, Christ Jesus. And then what we have heard and learned, we will strive to pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Thank You for these men, Lord. Thank You for their diligence, their faithfulness, their thoughtfulness, and their concentration. Give us stamina for yet another day tomorrow, and then even that half day Friday. And may we enjoy the spiritual resources we're sharing with one another. For the strength of the ministry and ultimately Your glory, we pray. Amen.